Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. And our prayer is that all is well with you today and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven. We invite you to do that with us at Eastside. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, 9 o'clock this morning. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, come out and be with us as we study God's Word, honor the God of Heaven, and remember His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not able to come out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens. They're live streamed there. Or check out our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com, and you click on the resources and the Stream Our Services tab there. But again, come out and be with us in person if you possibly can. We'd love to get to meet you, enjoy sharing our faith with you, and honoring God together. Well, today here in the program, I'd like to talk about one of the greatest characters who has ever lived. He's famous worldwide. He is believed to be a prophet in at least three major religions, Christians, Jews, and Muslims. Well over 3 billion people in the world acknowledge Abraham as a prophet of God. But of all of the notable things that could be said about Abraham, perhaps the greatest thing might simply be that he believed God. It's Abraham's faith that he's noted for the most. Abraham believed God. And we'd like to focus on the courageous faith of Abraham this morning. And as we look at that, understand how his faith directly impacts our faith today if we're believers in Christ and our relationship with God through Christ. There's a direct line between the relationship that God had with Abraham, Abraham's faith in God and the way he demonstrated that, and our faith in God that we demonstrate through believing and obeying His Son, Jesus Christ, even today. So if we look at the Scriptures, to begin with, the Scriptures repeatedly note that Abraham believed God. That's the thing that the Scripture says about him over and over and over again. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So because of Abraham's belief, Abraham was justified in the sight of God. He's righteous in God's eyes. So in connection to his justification by faith, Romans chapter 4, way over in the New Testament, Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Also in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So there's this connection between Abraham's faith, his belief, and him being accounted righteous in the eyes of God. Also, there's a connection between Abraham's faith and the works that he did, the things that he did, to demonstrate his faith to God, which also worked toward him being acknowledged justified or righteous by God. So you have James chapter 2 and verse 21, where James asks, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So Abraham, as he did things by faith, that also worked toward his justification and was part and parcel of his faith. Faith in action is living faith. And Abraham was justified by a living faith, not by a dead faith, not by a faith that was without works, but by a faith that was demonstrated by his works. Faith motivated Abraham's actions. It has been said that if you don't live it, you don't believe it. Abraham lived like he believed God because he did believe God. You know, the first example of this in Abraham's life is when he left his home because God told him to go. God didn't even tell him where he wanted him to go, didn't tell him where he was going. He just told him to get up and go, and Abraham did so. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." And because Abraham had the kind of faith that saves, the kind of faith that justifies, he did exactly what God said. He's used throughout Scripture then as an illustration of how a person behaves when they really believe God, when they really trust God. Again, way over in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, The writer there says that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He obeyed, though. He obeyed because he believed God. Faith is not so much a destination as it is a way to travel. Abraham was justified by faith. He lived by faith. And so it is today that if we're to be justified by our faith, if we're going to be right in the eyes of God, we must have faith in Him, but also we must live by that faith. That faith must be active. It must be put into action and active obedience. Abraham acknowledged God's presence as he journeyed by faith. God tells Abraham to live in His presence. But that is what Abraham has been doing all along. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." One translation of this, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, says, "I am God Almighty, live in my presence and be blameless." Another translation says, "Live in constant awareness that I am always with you." So the concept is that Abraham trusted God, he knew God was with him, and he believed God every step of the way during his life. The presence of God was always something that Abraham was aware of. Abraham acknowledged God's presence by building altars to honor God all along the way. We can read of this starting in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. In the next verse, Genesis 12 and verse 8, Abraham moves along to Bethel. He goes from Shechem to a mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, and he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So the Lord was with him in Shechem, he's with him in Bethel, and Abraham is building these altars to the Lord all along the way to acknowledge the Lord's presence. We get to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 17. God tells him to arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, "For I give it to you." And Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 9, when God told him to sacrifice his son, Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. That was at Moriah. And so all over the place, as Abraham travels by faith, he's living by faith, he knows that God is with him, and everywhere he is, God is. And he's forever building altars to God to worship him. So this brings us back to think about Abraham's faith. It is really extraordinarily fearless at critical junctures. When he's called to leave home, not knowing where he's going, when he's called to sacrifice his son Isaac, realizing that this is the son of promise, this is the son that God promised to give him through whom all the nations would be blessed, and yet at some point God asks him to sacrifice this son. Abraham's willing to do that. Of course, God keeps him from doing it eventually, but the point is Abraham had such strong faith in God. Genesis 15 and verse 1 says this, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" Abraham is not afraid. Abraham is courageous to do whatever it is that God asked him to do. He anticipates that God is faithful, God is powerful, and God is trustworthy. And so he follows God, even though the path is not always completely clear, even though he does not know how God will accomplish what he has promised, he just believes God. He's willing to be used by God, even if the promise that God has made to him sounds impossible. It sort of reminds me of what Henry Ford said at the inception of the automobile manufacturing venture, of course, that he went on. Ford said, "I'm looking for a lot of men who have an infinite capacity to not know what can't be done." Abraham didn't know that something couldn't be done. If God said it could be done, he believed it. That's the kind of faith that you and I need to have today. That's the kind of faith that justified Abraham. It's the kind of faith that still justifies people today. Jesus calls on us to follow him just like God called on Abraham to follow God's direction wherever God told him to go. That might mean that we have to forsake earthly attachments, even leave a home, but still, we're going to follow what God wants us to do according to His Word. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So Jesus is saying we have to put him first, and it might mean leaving relationships. It might mean a lot of things to us, and we don't really know where we're going to wind up when we follow Jesus, but we need to follow him anyway. That's what faith is all about. Jesus says in Luke 14 and verse 33, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Abraham left his home to follow God's direction, not really knowing where he'd wind up. But he knew that God had promised him some great things and that God was going to keep his promises. Like Abraham, we are promised not just great things, but even greater things, and the Lord will keep his promises to us. Look with me, if you will, if you're at home and you have your Bible, over in Luke chapter 18, to something that Jesus says. There was a man who said that he wanted to follow Christ, but he was very rich. Jesus told him he was going to need to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor and come and follow him. And this rich man was not willing to do that. He went away sorrowful. In verse 24, the text says, "When Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' But those who heard it said, 'Well, who then can be saved?' He said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.' And Peter said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So he said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life.'" Think carefully about what Jesus is saying here. There was a rich man who couldn't leave his stuff to follow Jesus. Jesus had told him that's what he needed to do, but he wasn't willing to do it. Just as Abraham was told by God to leave his home to follow God's plan for him, Abraham was willing to do that. Abraham believed God. The rich man on this occasion didn't really have faith in Christ. Peter says, "Well, we've left all and followed you." Jesus says, "Well, that's great. Because that's living by faith," is the implication, that Peter and others had followed Jesus. They'd left everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, when you do that, when you're willing to give up your life, to do whatever it is I ask you to do, you will receive much more goodness in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. So yes, we're promised great things, but we have to leave whatever it is Jesus wants us to leave to follow him, to do his will in our lives. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells his disciples to go and preach the gospel to all nations. Make disciples of all nations, he says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We become followers of Christ when we believe in him and we're baptized into him for the remission of our sins. The disciples whom Jesus called to forsake all are told to do exactly that. There was a football player who played for the Green Bay Packers from the year 2000 to 2008. His name was Kabir Biamila, I believe is how you say his last name. But he was known by his teammates as KGB. He was a defensive player, and during his career he made 286 tackles, had 74 sacks, quite a career with the Green Bay Packers. He's an interesting person on a number of levels, but the reason I'm telling you about him is because when he first came to Green Bay as a rookie, he was single and he was learning the Packers playbook, their book of plays, and he needed to know, what all the plays were. So in the process of trying to learn the plays that were in the playbook, he taught his dog several plays out of the offensive playbook. So Kabir would call a play, the dog knew whether to run and take a handoff or run a slant pattern or a down and out or whatever it is that the play said to do. The dog was trained to do all of that so you know Kabir could go through the plays with him. His dog trusted him. You know, if a dog that believes in his master can learn to run the plays in a playbook, why can't we learn to run the most basic play in the playbook that God has given us? The most basic play is, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. How simple. You're going to believe in God. You're going to have faith in God just to do what he asks you to do. Someone says, well, I don't understand how baptism works. I don't see what the connection is between baptism and salvation. Well, you don't really have to understand it. All you have to do is believe God. You need to believe Jesus, who says in Matthew 16 and verse 15, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You need to believe Jesus, who says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, that disciples are made when they're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The thing is, do we believe God or don't we? Do we trust his way and what he's telling us to do? Or do we want to do things our way because we don't understand his way? Abraham is a wonderful example of somebody who lived by faith and who did things God's way, even at times that it didn't seem reasonable, perhaps, to Abraham, that he didn't really understand where God was leading him or what God was doing with him. So let's go back now and think some more about Abraham. Yes, Abraham left his home and his family, and he left it with a promise that's made to him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, that God told him, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And then later on, God promises him in Genesis 28 and 22 and verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Abraham did what God told him to do, and God repeatedly tells him, "Through you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." This is what the Israelites cherished about Abraham, his faith in God. About 1,500 years later, after these promises were made to Abraham and after he lived his life of faith, the Israelites had come back to the promised land, having spent 70 years in captivity. And in the time of Nehemiah, they're offering a prayer, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And they say to God, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that's in them. You preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham." God chose Abram, and the people of Israel, still 1,500 years later, understood God's choice of this man of faith, that he was given these promises, specifically the promise that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. So if you go back and you trace the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham, Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac received this same promise because he was of the seed of Abraham. God tells Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3 to dwell in the land. He says, "I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So Abraham's seed runs through Isaac. Then Isaac has a son by the name of Jacob. He has two sons, Jacob and Esau. But Jacob is the one through whom the promise comes. God tells Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 13, the Lord stood before him and he said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Of course, that's what happens in human history. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. He has 12 sons. His sons and their families wind up in Egypt, multiplying and growing into a great people. This is recorded, of course, in the book of Exodus. Eventually, they're enslaved by the Egyptians. But in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel and acknowledged them. So we need to understand what's going on here. You see, God made a promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. And then God traces the seed of Abraham through human history. In fact, that's what most of the Old Testament is about. It's about tracing this promise of Abraham through his seed, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's one of the promises that were made. Of course, there was a land promise also and a nation promise. And also, those promises are kept by God, and the Old Testament is the history of that happening, just as God had promised to Abraham. So here in Exodus, God's people, the people of the promise from the seed of Abraham, they're in bondage. God hasn't forgotten them. He remembers them. And God appears to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6 at the burning bush, and he tells Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Those were the ones who received the promises, right? Especially the seed promise that we're talking about now. God's promise to bless the family of Abraham and to bless all nations through his seed is recalled throughout the Old Testament. In the Psalms, in Psalm 105 and verse 5, the psalmist says, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, your children of Jacob, his chosen ones. See, the psalmist, hundreds of years later, acknowledges the promise that was made to Abraham. Isaiah, writing about 700 years before Christ and well over 1,000 years after the promises were made to Abraham, speaking for God, Isaiah says in Isaiah 51 and verse 1, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Here we are, well over 1,000 years after the promise was made to Abraham, and the children of Abraham are being told to look back to him, the promise that was made to him, the kind of faith that Abraham had. They're being called upon to have that same kind of faith and to be the people of promise. So the promise is kept to Abraham and to the chosen family. We trace it all the way into the New Testament. And we open up our New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And it refers to, guess who? To Abraham. The very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1 and verse 1, says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why is it important that Jesus is the son of Abraham? Well, you remember, through Abraham's seed, all the nations would be blessed. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. In fact, he's specifically the seed of Abraham through whom the promise is going to come. Paul says, the Apostle Paul, writing in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, says that to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So Christ fulfills this promise made to Abraham. He is the seed of promise, the one through whom specifically all the nations would be blessed. Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, says this, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, and behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And then in verse 54, she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. See, Mary understands that she's going to bring forth a child of the seed of Abraham. She herself is of the lineage of Abraham. And she understands that she's to bring forth this child that will bless all nations. And Jesus came to bless all nations. When Jesus heals a centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus himself explains, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. As the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham, Jesus understands what he's doing and what he's bringing people into, this kingdom. in Acts chapter 3 and verse 25, the Apostle Peter, in preaching to Jews on that occasion in the temple, he tells them, Acts 3 and verse 25, "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'In your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." See, Jesus blesses us. He blesses all nations still today by turning us away from sin and turning us back to God. The promise of blessing is not just to the physical descendants of Abraham, it's to all those who have faith, not just the physical DNA of Abraham, but the spiritual DNA. Paul will say in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, that the promises of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We're so thankful today for the faith of Abraham, and that through Abraham's seed, this promise has come, Jesus Christ, to bless all nations. Christ came to fulfill the promise made to Abraham and enable us to become part of God's chosen family. We look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, where these words are put in the mouth of Christ, "Here I am, and the children whom God has given me." And then the Hebrew writer says, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." So Jesus came to give us help, to help us by his death, by his resurrection, to overcome sin and death. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, and he blesses us, who are also the seed of Abraham, by faith. This morning, we've been talking about Abraham and his courageous faith and what God accomplished through Abraham, through the promises that he gave to Abraham. It's an amazing story. It's the story of human redemption. And I want you to know this morning that if you will believe like Abraham did, and if you'll be baptized as Jesus has told us to do, that you can be part of this chosen family as well. Paul specifically talks about this in Galatians chapter 3. Again, if you're at home this morning, you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes here. He says, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Do you want to be blessed like Abraham and with Abraham? You have to have faith like Abraham. How do I have that? How do I demonstrate it? We don't have to guess. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. He explains it. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What a blessing it is to be Abraham's seed, to be blessed according to the promise, because we have faith. Faith that has led us to be baptized into Christ and to put on Christ. And when we have done that, we are truly children of God. And we're ready to walk the way that leads to life.